Well, it's certainly good to look out in the audience and see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us. And as if you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you've come to be with us. And we want to invite you back any opportunity you may have to come and to be with us at Market Street. In Luke chapter 17, there's a parable Jesus tells of 10 lepers that came to Jesus beseeching and begging that their leprosy would be healed. Jesus healed them of their leprosy. And as they had gone their way and their leprosy was healed, one returned to give thanks to Jesus for healing him of his leprosy. And Jesus asked the question, where are the nine? Were there not 10 cleansed, he said? Giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks to God, should be natural. It should be irrepressible for the things he's done for us, the things he does daily in our existence. As I think about that, I think about passages of Scripture that teach us that thanksgiving, it should be so much a part of our lives. I think about Psalm 92. Psalm 92 that just says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I think of another psalm over in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, I'm looking at verse 22 and 23, where the psalmist here says, now consider this, that ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Then I think about Psalm 140. Psalm 140. I'm looking in verse 13 of Psalm 140, where the psalmist says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. You know, do we need to read more? Or do we need to go to the New Testament and we read where obviously thanksgiving is an expression of the attitude of the life of a person who is a child of God? Well, this morning, I want us to take time to consider us giving thanks to God, especially as we may think about the idea of giving thanks. This week is Thanksgiving. But it is not just the attitude of disposition of heart that we give thanks this week. But this is really something we need to do on a weekly and daily basis. As we think about giving thanks to God, and I don't know if it's going to work, so we'll just forego that. The first thing I want to notice with you is the things that we need to be thankful for in praising God is for our salvation. We need to be thankful for our salvation. Everyone would be condemned if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for the salvation that God has extended to us. I'm turning my Bible to Titus chapter 2. And Titus chapter 2 tells us this very thing, that salvation is this gift of God. Titus chapter 2, I'm beginning in verse 11, when it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Salvation is of God. Salvation that comes to all mankind comes from God. I'm turning now back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1 beginning, where Paul says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know, do we have to think a whole lot more? To think about the fact that we need to be thankful to God for salvation? That we need to be thankful for God for where we are and where we could be and where we really deserve to be? You know, every one of us who are here this morning, who are Christians and children of God, those who put their faith and trust in God and have been obedient to him, have done the things that they need to do to receive the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins is not just rolling them forward. It's not just putting them out of the way for a little while so that later on the debt can come for you again. But the debt has been paid. The debt has been canceled. Paid in full by Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful. What would we do without that? Where would we be without that sacrifice? Well, I'll tell you where we would be. We would be lost of those who have no hope. We would be those people who were wanting to be nigh to Christ, but would be estranged. We would be strangers from God. As I think about, we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus. I think about over in Romans chapter 6, and when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing about this fact of this grace that we've received through Christ. And he says, what shall we do? Should we continue in sin? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid that we who are dead to sin should live any longer therein. He goes on and talks about the idea that we ought to be living our lives in such a way to live into righteousness, crucifying that old man of the flesh, putting him to death. But then he says in verse 16, for know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and be made free from sin, you have been made servants of righteousness. God be thanked. God's the one who we ought to thank for this. God's the one who we owe for this. It's not anything I've done. I can't sit there and say, well, I've lived my life. I've lived according to God's word. I have lived in such a way that God ought to be pleased with me. I've done so much and so much good, and I've lived my life, and I've been a good example. I've shown my light to those around about me. And God should be pleased with that. God will be pleased with that. And God owes me. No. God doesn't owe you. You don't do anything that's going to merit your salvation. God's grace brings you that. Now, as we become obedient to the gospel of Christ, we merit in the sense of doing the things God has told us to do, and we find an acceptability with God. We become servants of righteousness and doing the commands of righteousness. But to say that we've done something and we've earned our salvation and somehow it is of myself, it is not. In Romans chapter 7, Paul continues on and he says, you know, I've tried to live my life and tried to live it to God. Every time I try to do right, I found myself again in sin. I found myself, I was a slave to sin. I was bound to sin. But in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thanks be to God that that's our situation. And you know, we need to be thankful to God for that relationship we have through Jesus Christ with God through his Son. But not only do we need to be thankful for our salvation from sin, but we need to be thankful here for his continued care and leadership. You know, it would be one thing to say, well, I'm thankful for salvation, and he gave it to me, but then that would be it. That would be the extent of what God would do for me. God's done nothing else and was doing nothing else for me. God is not caring for me anymore. But the fact of the matter is that God does care for me. And we have that promise. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As I turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, you remember Peter is writing. He's writing this epistle to these Christians who are scattered through Asia Minor. And as he's writing to them, as to the kind of life that they ought to be living. That they are living their lives in a humble way. As he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You don't live in a life of bragging. You don't live your life in a life of arrogance. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you see what he says? He says, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's the one who's taking care of us. He's provided for us for our salvation. But not only that, but he's providing for us even today. Do you see what he says there? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He didn't say he cared. He didn't say he cared in the sense that he cared for you and he cared at one time, but now he's withdrawn himself and he's not caring anymore. No, the word careth denotes present tense action. It's continuing. It hasn't just stopped. God hasn't pulled himself away and said, well, I've done that for you. That's it. Now, sometimes in life, there may be people that may go through life and they may say, I've done this for you. And that's it. I'm not doing any more. But God hasn't done that with us. God didn't do that with the children of Israel. God cared for them. He continued to care for them. And he continues to care for us. He cares for us. And we need to be thankful to him for that. Not only do I think of this, but I think about what Paul says when he writes to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, he makes this point as he's writing to these Christians. He's writing to them about their life and I think the care for God has for them. And he says, rejoice in your life. What are you to do? You're to rejoice, verse 4, he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And everything. What things are we talking about? Are we talking about just the spiritual things? Is that what he says? You just be concerned with God about your spiritual things? Yeah, that spiritual things are there. But notice what he says. He says, we aren't to be anxious for anything, but in everything. That's everything we have. Everything we are. Again, I think about over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, when Paul is at Mars Hill and he's writing there, he says to those Athenians on that occasion, he said, it is God in whom we live and move and have our very being. He's the God. The God you're failing to worship. The God you fail to know is that unknown God. You know, we need to give thanks to God for his care for us, for his continued care for us, his continued leadership. I think about his continued care is manifested most likely and for us as we may see through his patience, his forbearance, his forgiveness for us. Not only has he provided salvation in the sense of providing his son, but his continued care and his care for us in physical things, yes, but in the spiritual things as well. I'm thinking about over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul writes, and he writes to this end, notice what he says. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding and abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him unto eternal life. You know, he obtained mercy. He obtained it, but what was he doing? He received forgiveness of sins. But this forgiveness of sins wasn't just for him, wasn't just for his past sins. It was for his continued salvation. It was for his continued mercy, his continued grace. God doesn't judge us by what we have. He doesn't judge us by what we've been. He doesn't judge us by our past. He looks to us for what we are. And I need to be thankful for that. God's care, God's leadership, God looking to me for who I am, his care for me in these things. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 3, enumerates a listing of things that he was. And all the things in the law, in the keeping of the law, he says, I was blameless. Blameless. Yes, blameless even to the point of persecuting Christians and consenting to their death. In the law, he was blameless. But he says, I thank God who counted me faithful. Thank God who forgave me and who continues to forgive me. His forgiveness releases us from fear, from punishment. I receive forgiveness for sins that I could not have forgiveness any other way than through Jesus Christ and through God. I don't have to pay for my past sins. I don't have to suffer from the hardship of sin forever. Maybe physically in this life, yes. But forever, no. Jesus died for me. And he basically says, go and sin no more. God's care, God's leadership, God's long-suffering, God's patience, that is something I need to be thankful for. And then the last thing that I want to think with you about is I need to be thankful for the spiritual family of which he has made me a part. The spiritual family in which he has made me a part. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to look here as we think about this spiritual family. And I want us to begin reading. Let's just begin in verse 12, where Paul is writing to this church. Then this church is divided over a lot of things, and one of the things they have a problem over is over their spiritual gifts. And they're boasting and they're proud. Their attitude is not what it should be. And Paul makes some points here that I think are so important as we think about being thankful to God for this spiritual family. Beginning in verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, yet are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been bond all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if it pleased, they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And to those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. By no ear of the body of Christ, and members in particular. I read this, and I read about this body. And I think about how these people came to be in this one body. How did they get there? He says all these people and all these members are different. They're different. They're different as they can be. Some it seem like they just fit. They have a place. Some just seem like they don't really know where their place is. But he says they're part of the body. They have their spot. God has tempered the body. He's put them together in this body. Should I not be thankful for the body and the function of this body and its completeness and its unity and function? We're all brought into this one body the same way. All these members in this body have all been brought, maybe from different backgrounds, different ways, but we've all come the same way. Did you notice that? Verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. It may be that somebody may have grown up going to church all their life. They may have been hearing gospel preaching all their life. Somebody may have lived right here in Athens, Alabama, and have come to know the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. They may have been able to sit at the feet of people like Brother A.J. Rollins and Brother Irvin Lee and Brother Granville Tyler and Brother Evans, and who we get on down the list of great preachers who have preached and taught within this county for years, and they may have done that. But then there may be somebody who's come to this country whose family's never known the gospel, and they just learned the truth maybe through somebody they work with. They're on the job and they're talking with them and they teach them the gospel and they're baptized into one body. One isn't more important than the other. They've all come into the same body the same way. Through the teaching of the gospel, the preaching, the obedience to that. And they're part of the body. The Market Street Church is a body. It's a family. We're different as we can be. I would say one of us probably is alike. But we all have our place. We all have our place. Every one of us has a diligent, valuable service that only we can provide to the church. And Paul is saying, you need to be thankful for this body. You need to be thankful for this body, and you need to be thankful for the differences that are in the body. Because what if all were smelling? Where would be the hearing? If all were hearing, where would be the scene? We're not all the same. And that's good. That's good for the body. And let us give thanks. So many times we sit there and say, oh, but if we just didn't have all these different attitudes and personalities. And I remember dealing with somebody one time. They were dealing with somebody, and it was just a personality problem with them and somebody. And he just couldn't get over the personality. I said, you're just talking about personality. He wanted somebody just like him. That's not good. Paul says that's not the way God meant for the body to be. But when we come into the body, we're all one in this one body. And we need to be thankful for the body and the different functions each one has to play in the body. We should be thankful for the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. And the fellowship. We should be thankful for those who can diligently teach the Word of God, who faithfully labor, prepare, and teaching classes here at the building and other places as well. We should be thankful for those who, just with the quiet example, of their daily activity of life go about showing somebody what the Christian life is all about. We should be thankful for the dignified, godly life of those people who are aged and grown to maturity in the Lord, whose now's bodies are wearing old, whose bodies now can't do the things they once did, but are still serving just as faithfully as they can in the service of the Lord. They're part of the body. We need to be thankful for them. For those who have the abilities to do things, who have the abilities to still be able to be up and about and working and laboring and doing the things that need to be done, the leading, the singing, the waiting on the Lord, the reading the Bible and services, the praying, all these things that bring into the body the things that we do collectively as we worship in our classes and whatever they may be. We need to be thankful for them. But oftentimes what we do is we sit there and we say, well, if they just talk up a little louder, I could hear them. Oh, if they just wouldn't lead such a long prayer. Or if they just lead a little bit longer prayer. All right, well, if they wouldn't lead the songs quite so fast, if they wouldn't lead the songs quite so slow, if they wouldn't lead the songs I don't know, if they wouldn't lead the songs I do know. No, that's the way. We need to be thankful for the difference. For these people who can do these things and doing these things, waiting on them, doing these things, those people who do things outside of these assemblies, they're preparing the bread for the Lord's Supper. They're preparing the trays for the Lord's Supper. This is done outside before the service starts. Does anybody ever think about? No, you think about it if you got up here and pulled the trays out and there weren't any juice in the cups, or no cups in the trays, or no bread in the plate. We'd think about it then. We need to be thankful for those who do those things. Those who attend to the physical needs around the building and the things that just seem to unwittingly get done. Nobody goes and has to have it done. Nobody has a call. It just gets done because somebody knows it's their responsibility, it's their job, and they're willing and they're ready to serve. We need to be thankful for them. For those who have the time and opportunity and accept that responsibility that's given to them through opportunity to go and to visit, to go and to lend cheer to somebody who's not able to get out, not able to go as they once were, those who are sick, those who are weary, those who need a kind word and support them, those who are at the building and here early before services begin. And Market Street's blessed with these kinds of people who are there with that smile, the warm smile that greets the people when they walk in the door. How many times I've been told by people who visited Market Street how friendly the people are. And what it is, it's that warm smile, it's that friendly handshake, it's that person who goes over and talks to them. You may say, well, I don't see them ever doing anything else. But they may be doing that, and if that's all they're doing, that's something to be thankful for. Because they need that. We need that. It's so vital to the spiritual body. We've been brought into this one body, and we need to be thankful. There are so many things we need to be thankful for. There's so many more things to be thankful for than to gripe about when you start thinking about it. And may God help us to truly have the mind Thanksgiving. Not just this week, but every day in which we live. Maybe that you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ. We'd love to see you come this morning. If you heard the God's word, you know what you need to do. You know you need to make your life right. Then we would love to see you come this morning, taking your life and putting it in the hands of God by obeying the gospel as he's taught us in his word. Come in faith, repenting of your sins, and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To be buried with him in baptism. To rise up then as a child of God, a new creature. One who's preparing himself and going to serve the Lord diligently until his life is over. If we can assist you in making that start this morning, to being a part of that one spiritual body, let us know how we can do that while we stand and sing.